Happy Mother's Day to all you wonderful mothers out there. Please follow along as I read from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You may be seated.
Let's pray together, and we will launch into this. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of having again the Word of God to study. Have the Spirit of God to be our teacher and to lead us into the truth. Help us to understand what you wrote here. Help us to get out of it what you want us to get out of it and to take from it something that will abide with us all week. Help us to use it to glorify you. I pray that you may use this message to change our lives, that you may speak through it into the needs of our hearts. And pray that you would just guide in everything said and done, that it would be redound to your glory. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about this passage as I worked on it this week, and I was thinking about how this is like the New Testament equivalent in some ways to Rahab the harlot, who you find in Hebrews chapter 11, and Lord willing, one of these Sunday nights we will be there to look at her. But one of the questions that always comes to my mind when I read about Rahab was a Canaanite. She was in the city of Jericho, and God used her. She had great faith. Now, when you realize she was one of a pagan people and did not have exposure to the Word of God like we have, we may ask ourselves, why in the world, how in the world could she believe? Yet God gave her faith. In the similar sense, when you read of the Syrophoenician woman that we're going to look at today and examine a mother's faith, you have the same question that comes to your mind. How in the world could she have believed? Where did she hear this? And we are not told. We can't even really properly speculate. All we can do is look at it and say, this is what it was, what can we learn from it? Because the writers are not interested in telling us where it came from, not interested in telling us any much background at all, just enough to help us to know who she was and what she did. I was going to also say, one of the things you should know is Mother's Day is not a biblical holiday. Mother's Day was created by people in America. And the card companies are eternally thankful for that. But Mother's Day is something that's good because we should honor our mothers. In Proverbs 31, which was read in your presence this morning, we're told we're supposed to call them blessed. God uses our mothers. Many people have been changed by their mothers. Not the least of which was one person we met when we talked about Amazing Grace, which we're going to sing, Lord willing, at the end of this sermon. But John Newton was a man that when he was born, he had a godly mother. She died when he was 6. And his father was not, by and large, a godly man. Probably not even a believer, we're not told. But the thing you see is John Newton, when God finally got a hold of his heart later on in his life, it was based on what his mother had told him. She had taught him, and although he had turned his back on it, tried to spew it out of his mouth and avoid it and to say all kinds of bad things about God, in the midst of a crisis, God used it to convert him. And so you need to know that mothers are very, very important in people's lives. Here we're going to meet a mother. We always call her the Syrophoenician woman because she is never named. It's interesting to me when you look at the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a lot said about all that they have in common. And there's people who posit all kinds of issues to try to answer that, though I think the greatest answer is God wrote all three through these different authors. But I always think the biggest question is, if these guys were all synoptic, and they basically are, how do you explain the differences other than God wanted to emphasize something different in some of these authors? Matthew and Mark are the only ones that include the record of the Syrophoenician woman. Luke does not. Luke is by far the most detailed gospel we have, and yet he does not ever even mention this. Somehow it didn't fit his schema, what he was writing. The Spirit of God didn't lead him to write about it. But Matthew and Mark both mentioned this, and I don't know why it appears in Mark, but I'm always intrigued that it's in Matthew. Matthew is a gospel written for the Jewish people. It is a gospel that's burden is to show Jesus Christ as the coming King, as the King that was promised, the Messiah, but even more, the absolute King of God, the King that God sent, the greater Son of David, who is going to rule over heaven and earth. And Matthew's gospel is one that's geared to the Jewish people. And yet, it is about this Syrophoenician woman who is not Jewish. Mainly because I think the Jewish people thought they had a right to God. They owned God. God had, early on, and it's very true, He had said, I am your God, you are to be my people. But all that God did was not just for the Jewish people. And even Matthew wants you to know that. So he's very clear at underlining these things, including this one, when he tells us this account, this story, and underlines for us a picture of the grace of God. This is one of those portraits that is very clear about that. That brings that all in focus. Passages we're going to learn about the depths of a mother's love and faith, but also of Christ's love for us and His grace given freely to us who do not deserve it. We do not merit it. We learn of her seeking faith, her undeserving faith, and trusting, and thus her great faith here in this passage or in this paragraph of the Word of God. So we're going to begin with her seeking faith, verses 21 to 23. Again, Matthew just kind of picks this up, doesn't tell us where he came from. It just says after this, then Jesus went out from there and departed and to the region of, to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman, I love that. And look at this. That's what behold meant. So you're supposed to see this picture in your mind. Look at this. A woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Matthew 15, 21 to 23. The setting is vitally important to see this. You need to understand who this woman is. This is what makes that behold, that look at this, so incredible. This, he is not in a Jewish area. By and large, Jesus spent his entire life in Galilee and Judea. He was in a Jewish area. Though sometimes he would take side trips to Gentile areas. When you read of him going to Gadara, and you meet the demoniac of Gadara, and he cast them into the herd of swine, that was in a Gentile area right around the Sea of Galilee. It was called Decapolis, the Ten Cities. You also find him here going up to Tyre and Sidon. There's a land called Phoenicia. That's why Syrophoenician, because it was in Phoenicia, which had two major cities, Tyre and Sidon, both on the coast. Sidon was north of Tyre. So he's gone quite a ways up that way, and it was a very pagan area. Do you remember this lady Jezebel in the Old Testament, the nasty queen of Israel who was brought to be the king of Ahab, the king of Israel, and she taught them to run after Baal, and she was a nasty one. She got Naboth killed. She did all these nasty things. She was from Sidon. Kind of gives you the idea of what kind of area this was. So she comes up, and she is clearly, she's not named, so we're not told who she is, but she clearly is not a Jewish person. In fact, she's Gentile in the area she's in. It says that she's from that area. She also was a Gentile woman. We're told that very specifically in Matthew. Matthew calls her a Canaanite. That means she came from the stock of people that were conquered by Joshua and the others when they came into the land. She is no way, no how, no can do a Jew. I mean, she has no connection to the Old Testament covenant people of God, and yet there she is. Let's see. This was a Gentile woman. We were told that. She's a woman. In the first century, women didn't have any rights. You need to know that. That kind of the first, oh, is that she's a woman. The second, oh, is she's a Gentile. The third is, oh, she's a Canaanite. And that's why this is so amazing. And so he said, look at this. So Matthew labors all of this so we understand that she had no right at all, no inherent right to come to Jesus, expect anything from him. Nevertheless, this woman who deserved nothing came to the Lord Jesus Christ to get something. She was a mother with a daughter who was in desperate need. She was demon-possessed. She knows that she has to come to him. He's the only one to get rid of demons. Now, how she knew about him, we don't know. This is not a day and age where there's an internet and 24-hour news cycles and cable news services and stuff like that, Fox News or whatever you like to watch. But here's this woman, for some reason, knows quite a bit about the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to a great knowledge of him. And so you find Matthew so amazed, he says, behold, look at this. This woman came to him. Now realize he's writing to Jewish readers first, and that's why it's really triple shocking. It's a woman. It's a woman who is a Canaanite. It is a woman from an area that is very pagan, Syrophoenicia. This woman is considered by Jews somebody that is about the level of a welcome mat. I mean, you have to understand, they were very strongly prejudiced against this. And when you start reading this, you can almost see the Jews cheering as it's going along, because the things that they say, she says some amazing things, but the things that Jesus says at first, it doesn't say, are very, they're saying, see, she doesn't deserve it. Gentiles shouldn't have any part in this. We're going to see that in a minute. I'm running ahead of myself. The words she spoke to the Lord are significant. Now listen to this. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. She recognized him as the Lord, the Son of David. Now, the question is, the title Lord can mean simply that she's saying something like, Sir. Lord can be used in that context. Most of the time in the New Testament, you have to understand that Lord also has a very strong other meaning. It becomes a word that is used instead of the Old Testament, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which the Greeks, which the Germans called Jehovah, because somehow they can't pronounce Y's. I had a lady in the last church, her name was Jo. And I told her if I was German, I would say yo, because they didn't like, no. Swedish people say yo. And I said if I was German, I'd say Jo. But that's, they didn't like Y, so they have Jehovah. If you say it like it's supposed to be, because it starts with a Y, it is Yahweh. But we don't really know how it's pronounced, because we don't even know what the vowels are, because they didn't bother to put it in there, because they quit pronouncing it. But the Greek kurios, which means Lord, was used for that word. And a lot of times when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and we say the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we're saying. He is God. He is Yahweh of the Old Testament. Her faith was rooted in some Old Testament truth. Now, how in the world did she get an Old Testament? How in the world did she learn about this? She must have decided she wanted to learn about Jesus. Now, I don't know how she got to all this thing, but she is very clearly identifying him as the Messiah, Son of David. There's no two ways about that. She talks to him as the Messiah. She talks about him as the King, the Lord. Could be she's talking about even God there. We're not sure. But anyhow, she knows something about who he is and cries out to him with greater knowledge about who he was than most of the people he came in contact with when he walked through the land of Judea. The other point I wanted to make, maybe I made it, but you had to realize they didn't travel by car or bus or plane or train or anything like that. They walked. And this was rather a long journey to go from Galilee, assuming he was in Galilee when he started, going up to Syrophoenicia. That's a long journey. He took a long ride overland or walk overland to get there. So this is not a small trip that he made. I think he went because he had this appointment with this woman. She didn't know it was there. I think of this woman at the well. Remember, you read beginning of John 6, he must needs go through Samaria. And we'd say, why? All the Jews went around the outside. The name of that area just escapes me right now. But anyhow, on the map, they go to the other side of the Jordan River and they go up so they don't have to go through Samaria because Jews didn't want anything to do with Samaritans. But he must needs go through Samaria. You know why? He had to meet a woman at a well. She didn't know the appointment had been made, but he did. Same thing here. Jesus had an appointment with her. Our Lord's initial response to this woman surprises us. In our modern sensibilities, which everybody tells us, we need to be like Jesus, meek and mild and loving everyone and all this great, and it is true, he was meek and mild and he did love people. But you need to understand this Jesus also could be severe. All I have to do is read the parts where he talks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says things that most of us would blush at because we live in a society where PC, political correctness, is valued. You just don't say those things. Jesus did. So it is. You need to understand that Jesus is somebody different than you hear a lot of times when people tell you, everyone needs to be like Jesus, meek and mild and loving all the time. He confronted sin. He dealt with issues. But the important thing here is the Lord's initial response. Today's thinking would be, well, he'll just give her what she wants. That's what God does, doesn't he? But it's amazing he doesn't do that. That's where the Jews, I think, would start cheering as they hear this account read. The woman surprises us with these statements, but Jesus surprises us with his lack of action. He ignores her, doesn't listen to her, doesn't talk to her. She cries out loudly. That's what the word means. She cries out loudly to him. She cries out loudly to the disciples. And you learn in the next part in undeserving faith that she does it consistently. She just keeps doing it. So our Lord's response didn't make the woman quit seeking him. In fact, she persists. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him. She fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, if we stop there, I'm sure his Jews are still cheering. Oh, give it to her. She's just a dirty, rotten Gentile. She's not worthy of anything. Which was true. She's not worthy of anything. Neither were they. That's what they didn't understand. They didn't understand grace. But anyhow, Lord, help me. And he finally speaks to her, because we read above that he ignored her. Finally speaks to her. She comes in and worships him. Another falls down at his feet. That's what the word worship means there. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs. And she said, now watch this. This is amazing to me. And she said, instead of being all huffy and getting up and marching out and saying, man, he thinks I'm a little dog. She says this. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. The one thing that shows her real faith is she believed and understood she didn't deserve anything. I keep laboring that point because I think that's the part of grace we don't understand. We today think, well, you know, God's lucky to have us. We think, oh, God just, you know, he just picked us out and he's worked with us and we got saved and put our trust in him and we're just so wonderful and he ought to be really glad he has us. The fact is, we're just like that Syrophoenician woman. We have no right to put any claim on God, neither did the Jewish people. She had no merit. She had nothing to bring and say, this is who I am. The conversation here is very vexing because you read that statement. I came, to the lost sheep of the land of Israel. And you have some people who build entire doctrines out of that. Well, he came to Israel first. And when Israel repented or would not accept him, he went to the Gentiles. I don't think that's the truth. It always included the Gentiles. You know how I know that? I read the book of Romans. I read the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, Isaiah says a lot about the nations, which are the Gentiles. If you read in the New Testament, over and over again you read about it. We've been going through Acts with the teenagers, and we notice how God opened the door to the Gentiles. He had to do some amazing things to teach the hard-headed Jews that this was for the Gentiles also. I mean, this is true. That statement can never be taken as saying, well, he just never came for the Gentiles. That was never his original intent. It was his original intent. In fact, when we read the Great Commission, which is in the book of Matthew written to Jews, here's what it says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now when we read nations, we think countries. But nations here is the word ethna, from which we get ethnic. Ethna means peoples, people groups, peoples. In other words, you go wherever you're supposed to go when you plant. I love this. Somebody I heard a long time ago said this, and I love it. Where you go, wherever you're supposed to go, when you plant your tree, when you plant your tent, pitch your tent, go to everybody. And that's what it's saying. To all people, all kinds of people. Gentiles, Jews alike. Aren't you glad that it includes us? We're Gentiles. So we're just like that Syrophoenician woman. We had no right or any claim on God. Neither do the Jews. I keep emphasizing that because the Jews thought they did. But that's a very important thing. To all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Point is that still she deserved nothing, and yet he's going to give her everything. The amazing thing. None of us can say we deserve something from Jesus Christ, from God. I almost put in here a verse, I wish I had, from Romans chapter 11. I can't quote it to you. But in Romans chapter 11, Paul says, nobody's given to God anything that he has to pay them back. You can't make God a debtor. God owes us nothing. That's the amazing thing about grace, is that although God owes us nothing but condemnation, when we come to him in faith, he gives us everything because his Son took our condemnation for us. He didn't die for us, nor did Jesus save us because we merit it. That word merit's important. That means deserve it. There are some churches that have come out of, in the history of the church, that taught and still teach that somehow we deserve what God gives to us. We have to be righteous enough to be declared righteous. I have news for you. You know how righteous you got to be declared righteous? Absolutely without sin. And that'll really blow your mind. Not only do you have to right now be absolutely without sin, you have to be from the beginning absolutely without sin. Because once you have sinned, you are no longer perfect. I remember in Romans class when we were discussing this concept, my professor, Dr. Wilson, said, told us a story, and we were wondering about this story when he started out. Well, we moved from one house to the other, and my wife had this huge, you know, wall-sized mirror. And he said, when we went out, he said, I got all my sons together, and we wrapped this thing up very carefully, and we worked out the door, and into the car or into the truck, and we set it in there very nice, and we drove it all the way over to the new house, and we're working it through the hallways of the new house, and all of a sudden, crack, one corner. Said, the answer was, we put a frame around the big old mirror. Nobody can see that crack. But he says, you know what? That's there. It'll always be there. That mirror is imperfect. Then he said, now think about what Paul said. All have sinned. All have come short of the whole glory of God. All of us are imperfect. So if you want to make it by being worthy, you're never going to be worthy. You want to make it by doing all, you're never going to. I always think of that unjust, that unprofitable servant in the book of Luke when Jesus is telling this parable, and he says, there's this servant, this man who's the master, and the servant goes out and works all day in the master's fields, which he usually does, the slave, and he comes in, and he says to the slave, and Jesus asks the question, does he say to the slave, sit down and I'll make you dinner and you can eat? No, he says, make my dinner, then you can go make your own dinner, sit down and eat it. And then he says, after the servant has done everything that's expected of him, all he can say is, I am an unprofitable servant. I just did what was my job to do. It was my duty to do. The point of that whole picture is this. If you work every day doing everything you can and being as perfect as you can possibly be, at the end of the day, it's not enough. You're an unprofitable servant. All you did, even if you do greater than anyone else, is what's simply your duty to do. In other words, you can't ever make it, earn it. God has to save you by His grace. So it's a very, very important concept. Now, having heard this statement that she doesn't deserve anything from the Lord, in other words, he said, I can't take the food that's meant for the children and give it to the dogs. How's that for a statement? Wouldn't you like somebody to say that to you? I can't give anything to you because I'm giving it to children, and you're just a dog. That's about what he's saying, the little dogs. She, she immediately responds that, well, even the little dogs get to eat the scraps from the table. If you have dogs, you know what that's about, right? In those days, the household dogs got fed from the scraps that were left over after they ate. And she's saying, even though I don't deserve it, even though I'm a dog, even dogs get something. And so then the Lord responds. And I think this is wonderful, the great faith, verse 28. Matthew carefully shows us that the disciples were there for this whole thing. They didn't just show up on the scene. They weren't part of it. They were there all the time. They're the ones that said, Jesus, send her away. She keeps making noise. We don't like her. Their great heart of compassion. There's one commentator who I think takes it further than he should, says, well, what they were saying is, Jesus, give her what she wants and she'll leave us alone. I don't think that's what they said. Notice they didn't say anything about him giving her what she wanted. They wanted her just to go away. Gentiles weren't worthy of anything. And these were good Jewish boys. I mean, they knew that. Gentiles weren't worthy of anything. Just send her away. Get her out of our hair. Go away. It's really kind of interesting. These are the same guys in Matthew 14. One chapter before, I don't know how long before, but one chapter before in Matthew, you read about them crossing the Sea of Galilee. Remember, Jesus fed the 5,000 and collected up all the extras, and then he put them in a boat, forced them to go in a boat, sent them across the sea, sent the crowd away, went up the mountain and prayed. Then he saw they were toiling in their rowing, and then next thing you see him, he's walking in the water to them. And they're scared. Peter gets out of the boat, remember? He says, Lord, if it's you, call me to come to you and I'll come to you. And so he gets out of the boat and he goes and he walks on the water to Jesus, except he sinks because he's doubted. And the Lord grabs him and he says to him, wherefore? Well, let me read this. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, that's Peter, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Those are the same disciples that are sitting there right then, and Jesus says what he's going to say. And in front of them, he says this to the woman. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Do you know there's only two places in the New Testament that God describes somebody, Jesus describes somebody's faith as great. And they're both Gentiles. There's a centurion who meets him along the way, whose daughter is sick. And Jesus heals her from afar. Centurion says, you don't have to come to my house. You just say it and it'll happen. And he said, boy, you have great faith. I haven't met such great faith in all of Israel. And then this woman, who is the Syrophoenician woman, who is a Canaanite, is a woman who's a Canaanite, who's from Sidon, worst place in the world to be from, as far as Jews were concerned. And she's the one he gives this to. He says her faith is great. Centurion's faith, by the way, is found in Matthew 8 and verse 10. The woman's faith here is the second one. But both are Gentiles who recognize, first and foremost, that they deserved nothing. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, some lessons about faith, important ones. Great faith is a seeking faith. She sought out Jesus. One of the things the Lord does when He begins to work in our hearts is we start looking for Him. We start trying to understand Him. We start learning about Him. I don't know how she got a Bible, but I got to believe somehow she had an Old Testament. Began reading it. That, by the way, was the only Bible available in that age. The New Testament hadn't been written. But she started looking to Him. She put her faith in Him. She sought Him out. Faith is not faith in a vacuum. Faith is rooted in a person. I think one of the great verses in the Bible is in 2 Timothy, where Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him unto that day. I have everything in him. Faith is a faith that seeks the Lord. Great faith is persistent faith. One of the things Jesus tried to teach them was about prayer, that you just persist in prayer, but you persist in prayer because you persist in your faith. faith that is true faith, great faith, God-given faith, does not go away. It does not get easily discouraged. She kept pressing on, mainly because great faith recognizes it doesn't deserve anything. You know, it's very easy if we think we deserve something to get really discouraged when we don't get it. Get really angry with God. Boy, do we do it as Christians. I know. People talk to me about it. I know because I live in this body and I've done it. Where you get really upset with God because He didn't do it the way you want Him to do it. And you say somehow, God, I deserve this. I remember a story. I probably told you this story before. I always laugh when I tell it. I heard a story about a guy who was in a prayer meeting and they had a prayer meeting and then they divided up to pray and these two guys sat in together to pray in the choir loft. And the first guy's praying, then the second guy starts praying. He said, Lord, I want what I deserve. Give me what I deserve. You have not given me what I deserve. First guy's sneaking off. This guy suddenly realizes this guy's almost out of the choir loft. He said, where are you going? He said, I don't want to be here when the Lord gives it to you. Isn't that the truth? We don't want what we deserve. Because we don't deserve anything. We don't. That's the great thing about faith. The great faith starts recognizing it deserves nothing. And it recognizes if God gives you something, because He gives it to us by grace. We can't plead any good thing. We can't plead any kind of, well, I'm descended from Abraham. Can't take the genealogy, you know, the things that Paul pleaded before he was saved. He was a Hebrew, the Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin, which was the tribe of Saul. And remember, his other name, by the way, was Saul. Saul the king was from Benjamin. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day. He had fulfilled all those things, and he had all these wonderful things that he looked at and said, see, God, I deserve something from God. And then he said, when the Lord came by, everything changed, and I threw that all away because I realized I didn't deserve anything from God. It was all of grace. So it's an important thing. It's all of grace, all of God. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Through washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:5. Great truth. So when we begin to understand that we do not deserve, that we deserve nothing, we do not deserve anything, He has given us everything, we begin to understand what grace really, really is. That's what's amazing about grace. Now, you have here a woman who is, I think, a great example of a mother. She was very, very concerned about her daughter. The need that her daughter had drove her to Jesus. And even though His disciples did the best they could to discourage her, and even though Jesus did it, didn't answer, and then finally she comes in, falls at His feet, and pleads, help me, Lord. And then He finally answers her, and it's just nice. You know, is it right for me to take the food that belongs to the children and give it to dogs? So even little dogs get the scraps. And He said, in front of His disciples who thought themselves so great, found out they were so small, you have great faith. Can you imagine that in the ears of these guys they just heard, where's your faith? your little faith. Why'd you doubt? She didn't doubt. She pled with Jesus and got the blessing. So that's what we learn from that. I hope our faith matches up to that. You know, when we come to the Lord Jesus, which is probably the first and greatest exercise of our faith. Everything, by the way, from the beginning is done by faith after that. We live by faith. Understanding who Jesus is. Trusting Him. It's not of works of righteousness. It's not of anything like that. It's of God's grace that we have salvation. It's by God's grace that we have a relationship with Him. It's by God's grace that someday we're going to go to be with Him. My question to you today is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you taken hold of Him by faith? Have you received the grace of God, the amazing grace that we were talking about? We're going to pray, then we're going to sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Keep in mind that that was written from a guy by a guy who was saved because God had used his mother in his life. That was John Newton. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing. Father, I thank You for the privilege of entering into the life of this Syrophoenician woman who we will probably not meet this, in fact, can't meet in this life because she's gone, but hopefully we'll meet her in heaven. What a testimony she left behind. I pray, Father, that we would have faith like she had. that we'd have faith even greater than she had because we have a greater revelation to go on. Help us to understand who you are, what you do. Help us to be convinced, like we sang earlier, that you are able to do anything, but not only able, help us to be convinced that you're willing. And help us to take that last step to trust you, even if we don't understand what you are doing. Pray that you would bless us as we sing the hymn and as we go out. Use us this day. Thank you for all the mothers, our own mothers, and the mothers of others that you have used, godly mothers, forever in the family of God. Thank you for that. Pray that you'd bless us now as we sing the hymn as we go out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.